For almost 20 years, we were in northern Wisconsin at a Bible college in Camp, and that's kind of where we raised our four children. And then in 2000, we left, and we did go out to the middle of the Pacific. There was just 13 degrees off the equator, and we pastored there. I did, but with my wife and our children, and then we were there just till 1 year ago. And then we came to Iowa. So we kind of went from the icebox to the oven, and now we're in Iowa, so it's kind of like a little refrigerator. So it's a little cooler, and we've enjoyed all of that. And I wanted to encourage you today with a message that is on the screen in front of you, and encourage you that if you want to take a few notes, I would encourage you to write down five statements, because these five statements are at the core of what I want to communicate to you today in the brief time that we do have. And I think they'll be helpful. It's very clear to me that this is what the Lord wanted me to end up giving to you today that I think would be of a help. And if you want to take a look at one particular passage in depth, that would be Romans chapter 11, in particularly verse 33. I'll just read through verse 36, and then I want to talk a little bit about that particular passage and then illustrate it out of a big satellite picture of the book of Acts. So I want to look at Romans chapter 11, these few verses, in a principle, a concept that I think is taught, and then illustrate it very quickly with the book of Acts. And we won't do any deep dive in the book of Acts, but just kind of like a pond and throwing a stone and skipping it over five different lessons. And these are the five statements I want you to get. So that's kind of the big scope of what I want to do today. I could illustrate it in a lot of different ways, quite honestly, to get us all there. But I think that the best thing to say in the time frame we have is, if you want to write this one mega statement, you can write this down. And maybe you would agree with it, maybe you wouldn't. It might be a statement that you haven't thought about before, but it would be a statement that would be the proposition I'd like to give to you this morning. I've seen it throughout our own short life. I've seen it within our own life in God moving us, because it made no sense as we loved camp. And I was a camp director up in the area of Wisconsin, which is similar to this area here. The people, very similar up in northern Wisconsin, Upper Peninsula as it is here. And we enjoyed it. And God in his providence took us out of that and put us in the middle of the Pacific, where it was the tropics and it was beautiful. And it's the kind of places you go visit, but we lived there. And unexplainably, a couple years ago, I got wondering and thinking about the will of God and where we needed to be. And because of a significant move after almost 20 years in one location, and then God put us in the Guam for another almost 20 years, and then here we are, kind of like Paul's third missionary journey a little bit. But this would be the proposition I would like to give to you, and it is to embrace the will of God, you have to understand the ways of God. To embrace the will of God, you have got to understand the will of God. So to embrace the will of God, you have to understand the ways of God. You have to understand the ways of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and through 36. And then I do want to read probably a familiar text to you. So do you remember that? I'm sure Pastor John and this church would understand that the chapter break was not there in the original. So here is Paul, and here's what he says in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. Note the word, his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Hath first given to him, and it'll be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we like to talk a lot about the will of God. I talk about the will of God and have preached on the will of God and have preached on these two verses of chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, the continental divide of the whole book that talks about all the doctrine and all that Godhead did, particularly in the life of the Jewish nation. And then at this point, he moves forward and then begins saying, now let me make all this application to all this doctrine, and he talks about the will of God. But I would suggest to you that if you're going to be able to embrace the will of God for your life, whenever he has done in your life and moving you and his perfect will in your life, that you have got to be able to embrace the ways of God, because this is the emphasis of verse 33 to 36. This is the doxology, if you would, the culmination that Paul just cannot believe that these people in Rome and what all they didn't understand. He wasn't correcting them, he was just teaching them. And I like, as one author would make a good statement about this, that the city of Rome, a little over a million people living in the slums away from the beautiful Colosseum and the Circus Maximus and the Tiber River, 15 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. Believers had been converted at the day of Pentecost and had come back to the city, and Paul was writing from Corinth on his third missionary journey. He was planning to go to the second missionary journey and go on to see them, and he wasn't writing to correct them. He was there to teach them these great doctrines and make application. But he's delivering this letter through Phoebe, and they very much in a place to find that God's ways are going to reveal his will about the Jews. And knowing this setting aside of Israel was only passing partial, but it was very purposeful. It was to glorify himself as the Christ, and that is incomprehensible. It became understanding and staggering to the mind of most mature Christians, even Paul, that although he acknowledged that God's ways are unsearchable, in other words, they're untrackable, they're unfathomable, but because of God's overwhelming wisdom and knowledge of God's plan revealed, that Paul bursts out in this praise through this doxology in these verses. But he does give to us his Spirit that searches all things, even the depths of God, and his word to enlighten us, not to mock us. And if we search them, then we will understand his ways that will reveal his will for our lives. And he worked through the early church this way. The very word unsearchable, when you see this, you say, well, boy, I mean, he said his ways are unsearchable. Evidently, you can't find them. The word is untrackable. It's the word that we would get unfathomable. You can't always tell which way it's going to go. Many of you that hunt, and you shoot a deer, as we had venison and elk the other day, which was awesome. And I've shot a couple of deer, and I'm not a hunter, but I do know when you shoot something and it takes off running, you're not quite sure where that thing's going to go. It's the same idea. And so I want you to understand, you say, well, man, evidently it's unsearchable. You can't find that. But this is what was being taught, the way of God, through the Scriptures. Fact is, I've talked about the book of Acts, so let's get to the book of Acts for a minute and just give you one verse, if I may, and we find in Acts chapter 18. And I appreciate your patience, because I want to lay some groundwork here before I give you what these five phrases are that I think will be helpful to you. Because when you realize that in the book of Acts, the ways of God were taught quite regularly, even before getting there, the religious groups, which were opposed to Christ as being the Messiah, and they recognized he was teaching the way of God. They said in Matthew 22:16, Master, we know that thou art true and teaching the way of God in truth. The way of God in truth. If I'm going to embrace the will of God, I got to understand the way of God. If I'm going to embrace the will of God, I've got to be able to understand the way of God. Christ taught the way of God. Evidently, in the book of Acts, look at chapter 18, and this would be a good illustration because he brings up verse 24, a certain man named Apollos, who was born at Alexandria. He was eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures. He had come to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in what? The way of the Lord. He was fervent in the spirit. He spoke and taught diligently in the things of the Lord. But he only knew the baptism of John. And I personally believe he didn't really understand the saving life of Christ. But he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. This was the Jewish focus point, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, this wonderful husband and wife team who had loved Paul and also tent makers, they had heard him. They took him unto them and privately, sitting around the little lamp and I'm sure all of their leather work, expounded unto him what? The will of God? No, it was the way of God. And they did it more perfectly, so when he was then disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote and exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much when they had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews that publicly knowing and showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And the way of God is always going to be the underpinnings for the will of God. And it's always rooted in who Christ is in your life and my life. And I know that at the age of 21, when I had been grown up in a good Christian home and knew all the facts and probably had a little bit of wisdom about how God worked, but I certainly didn't have an understanding until at that point in 21, sitting under an evangelist for about 3 weeks in revival ministry every night hearing preaching, who was very energetic and very loud and strong preaching that I'd really not grown up with in our particular church in California. And I remember the first time I heard the hardest preaching I'd ever heard. He made Tom Farrell look like he was a little candle compared to what this guy preached in Del Faisenfeld. I remember after the first service, I thought, dude, why are you so loud? Like, why are you yelling at me? You don't need to yell at me. I get it, okay? Just talk to me. But boy, after 3 weeks, I know I needed that to penetrate this calloused heart. And man, I went out back the service, at the end of that service, and got on, sat on a picnic bench, and this old surfer California guy that I bowed my head and said, God, I need you. And he turned the light on to my spirit and soul, and things changed. And it takes a moment to become a Christian, but it takes a lifetime to become Christ-like. As I began to submit my will and met my wife and God bless us with kids and grandkids, I look back and think, God, I'm not sure that I always understood your way, but I wanted it to be. Now, what is that way? Can we put some characteristics to help us understand this way that was taught by Apollos and taught by Christ and through the scriptures? What is that way of God that seems so untrackable? And yet, when you look at the corpus of scripture and you look, just let's look at the beginning of the church, how did he work? Here's your five statements and we'll be done. Number one, I would like to suggest to you that number one, in the ways of God, and knowing this is how he made his church, that number one, these ways of God are rarely convenient or comfortable. They're rarely convenient or comfortable. And every point is opposite of our nature. Every point that I'm going to give to you is opposite of what we would expect God to do. We're his children. We're the church, the flock of God. We're the family of God. We're his body. then why would it be that they are rarely convenient or comfortable? I mean, if he's our father, you'd think that as a father, he'd make it pretty easy. Because this generation today, we have a whole lot of parents that used to be called helicopter parents that would hover over their children and make sure life is really easy and simple for them. And they're no longer helicopter parents. They're lawnmower parents, as I mentioned the other day. I had some people, their eyebrows like went whoop. You know, these are the parents that they're going to get their lawnmower out of life and mow everything down straight in front so this is a nice, nice cushy pathway for their children. And we're working in the college, as Pastor mentioned, at Faith Baptist Bible College in Iowa. We had also been at Northland Baptist Bible College and we were at Harvest Baptist Bible College. And I'm not sure why God allowed us to use education as a way to disciple, but we've been in it for a while. And I see even more and more where parents have had any kind of issue with their children. They want to make sure that their child has it the best and the easiest. And that is not how God does it with his children. And rarely will you find God's ways to be convenient or comfortable. And again, we don't have time to look a deep dive of all of the book of Acts, but I can give you a couple references. Acts 1, verse 4 and verse 12. Here are the disciples waiting for the Lord. I mean, it's been like 50 days. You said the Spirit of God's coming. And they're hanging out, waiting and waiting and waiting, not knowing that they needed to wait for the day of Pentecost, Penta meaning 50, which you find in Acts chapter 2. You find Acts chapter 4 in verses 13 to 23. They were constantly being threatened by the Lord. That wasn't like really convenient and comfortable for the early church. And you step back away, listen to me, you step back away and you look at the whole of Scripture, and I could give you multiple examples, like Noah building an ark and waiting decades and decades and decades before that thing was done. For some of you, you thought high school was a long time. You thought college was a long time. You thought your marriage was a long time. That had nothing compared to Noah. You think of Job through his trials. David, who is being chased for years and years by Saul. All the heroes of faith. And when you look back at the corpus of church history and you find men that went through great difficulties, they are rarely convenient or comfortable. If you could understand this, the number two, write down the statement, they're also not just rarely convenient or comfortable, but number two, they're normally unexpected. They're normally unexpected. In other words, when you get to Acts chapter 2 with the Holy Spirit and the filling, a point in which when salvation comes, he fills you with his Spirit, he baptizes you, and the ongoing filling that is continual daily recognizing of the Spirit of God that resides inside of you, and that was very much unexpected. Sometimes it's unexpected, as it is in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira, that they were in a place where disobedient to the Spirit of God, and Peter is the leader, and man, when you talk about dealing with sin in a church, and they die, both of them, and everybody saw it, knew it, man, it brought a great awareness of the Spirit of God's working and his desire for holiness. I mean, you want to talk about a wake-up call. That was unexpected. Or Acts chapter 7, where Stephen, who was a genius of knowing Old Testament, and he steps up and says to this religious crowd, I got a little message for you. And he begins preaching through the history of who Christ is, the fulfillment. And what was the result of that? Man, they got convicted in their soul and they stoned him. And what about you the next day? And God tells you, do you go out and preach? Like, oh, let me think about that for a little bit there. You think that was expected by the church at that point? I don't think so. In other words, it is normally unexpected. And you could see other ways, including Mary and Martha with Lazarus, not realizing that Lazarus was going to die. I mean, he was one of the best friends of Jesus. And yet God was going to use that as an illustration. Or Esther and the Jews and the extermination of the Jews that was so threatened. It has been said that many times God will turn out the lights, so we'll have to trust him. And he's getting us to apply in the dark what we've learned in the light. as it says in 119 of Psalms, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It shows out about 6 feet in front of you, but is a light unto my path. And as I walk, then I get further and further light, because that's when I start walking in the will of God, because I'm embracing, this is God, your way. And it doesn't always make sense, but they're rarely convenient. They're normally unexpected. And number three, they're seldom spectacular. Seldom spectacular. You find in Acts 11 with return of the Gentiles and how God had spoke and used these Jewish believers to challenge Peter. And in that, the Christians are first called Christians in Antioch. And that was not a very spectacular thing. But many times, listen to me, we miss the supernatural for the sake of the spectacular. Listen to me. We miss the supernatural for the sake of the spectacular. Do you know what I'm saying? Because I'm going to tell you, particularly this generation, okay, Gen Z, they are used to seeing the spectacular. They are looking for something spectacular. I mean, this has got to be, obviously God's not this, because this is not really spectacular. And often we miss the supernatural working. Do you not think that when you end up seeing somebody come to Christ, that is quite spectacular? Fact is, it's supernatural. That's amazing. You see that somebody comes back to the Lord. This is what a generation that really wants to see something supernatural that's not natural. They want to be able to see God's works. And often we want to look for the spectacular, something that's just like, wow, I want to see the fireworks. And the fact is, there's things down here that might not be as spectacular. And many times we miss this. Many times God's children interpret life as punishment from a discipling or disciplining hateful God rather than an awesome God. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He's a loving heavenly Father, and His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And this is why when we get a big picture of who God is, listen to me, when we get a picture of who God is, then we can say, God, I'm willing to do your will because I'm going to embrace your ways. I mentioned about Romans. In fact, look back there just for a moment, and with this I'll give you the last statement. But I think it's important to note that when we're looking at Romans chapter 11, and the context is how God's working through the Jewish nation, and that He set them aside so that the gospel would be offered to us as Gentiles. Anybody that is not a Jew is a Gentile, which is most all of us. And this was so unexpected that they couldn't recognize it. It was almost unsearchable, but is, and not just it's spectacular, because it is supernatural. And he quotes when he says, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. And then he says, who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? He wasn't just making phrases up. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 40. Paul knew the scriptures, the Old Testament, like most rabbis, he had it memorized. So out of this doxology and this singing of praise, he mentions Isaiah 40, where it says, who's directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who's being his counselor has taught him, verse 13. He says, verse 12, who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who's meted out heaven with a span? Who's comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance? I mean, just take that phrase for a minute. And he gives this biography of God, his how big is your God? And if you understand this is how big God is, and this personification Isaiah says, when he says, who's measured the waters of the hollow? He's talking about God. I mean, the water in the hollow of his hand here is metaphorically and a personification of, here's God's hand. He says, all the water is held in the hollow of his hand. He's just trying to draw this picture. This is how big God is. Now, I don't know who ended up calculating this, but evidently in the water, the scientists estimated there's 340 quintillion gallons on the face of the earth. In other words, that's three zeros, and then three more zeros is 1,000, and three more is 1,000,000, and then 1,000,000,000, and 1,000,000,000,000, and 1,000,000,000,000, and they're all in the palm of his hand. What a God. Oh, and you're going to end up advising him, like, about what you think God's will is, and you're going to give advice to God because of your situation? Or he says he's meted out heaven with a span, which is for like here to here. And he's saying all the stars of heaven that God says, this is who God is. He's meted out the span. And he's saying this, and you can't comprehend the dust of the earth is measured, which evidently the scientists have estimated that the earth weighs 6 trillion metric tons. That's on God's scale. And as someone wisely noted, listen, it's absurd to offer the God of heaven our advice rather than our submission. And often many have a big God of creation and a very little God of circumstances. And that, God, you're actually aware that in my family, we have these difficulties and this wayward child and these finances. And God, don't you know and understand that I'm trying to do your will and I have no idea about what this will is? And should I stay in this business? Should I end up leaving here? Should I have these friends? And you're so focused on the horizontal, on the will of God, that you can say, God, help me get in the way of God. God, this is the way you do this. Which is rarely convenient and normally unexpected and seldom spectacular. Number four, they're often confining and costly. Number four, they're often confining and costly. And this big God of creation knows and understands him because he loves us, as it was in Acts 21 when there was attempted murder of Paul. And Paul himself in Acts 22 when there was beatings. And Acts 24 when he spent 2 years in imprisonment. And Acts 27 in the shipwreck. And Acts 28 in being incarcerated. And yet in 2 Corinthians, he mentions all of his memories and says, all of this is because, God, I'm doing and understanding not just your will, but I understand your way. And often it is confining and costly, as it was with Joseph in Egypt, as it was with Christ on the cross. And we don't want to be confined because our flesh hates restraints, but the Spirit works through them. And we don't want God telling us what to do. A.W. Tozer made a great statement when he says, God never gives a man or uses a man greatly until he hurts a man deeply. Man, I'm so glad that's not inscripturated. But when God ends up saying, I will use you, as it was with Paul, as it was with the early church, it's no different it is today. And so you might find yourself in a difficulty and you say, man, I don't get this. Then say, God, I want to be able to understand your ways. Which takes us to lastly, because they aren't just rarely comfortable, normally unexpected and seldom spectacular and often confining. But lastly, they are always, always best. And they are rewarded eternally. They are always best. And they are rewarded eternally. And these individuals saw firsthand, as it was with Paul winning the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4. And Job, who doubled his assets. And David with the kingdom. And Noah saved his family. And Esther saved her nation. And those heroes of faith. And the church will be triumphant. And there will be a place for you and for me to say, God, this is worth it someday. There is a time and a place for us to say, God, I don't understand all of it, and you don't owe me any explanation for anything. God, are we doing your will? Because I'm embracing not just your will, but I want to understand your way, and this is the way of God. And you say, well, man, if this is who God is, he's like a masochist. He just loves to hurt the people that he loves the most. And the reality is, he chose his son to be the ultimate illustration for us. And if he took his own son and said, I'm going to put you on a cross so this becomes the way of salvation so that all of the world would see him. That makes no sense to us. And all of this is totally opposite of our own nature. And this is why God himself, that gave us the Word of God to give us clarity, the Spirit of God to give us power and guidance, so that it's not just hard, it's impossible. If you're here today and you've never met Christ as your personal Savior and never invited Him into your life and repented of your sin and turned and trusted and took Him as your Savior, then the Spirit of God comes inside of you and He now empowers you to do His will. This is the only way to live. This is not just embracing the will of God, but when I understand the ways of God, then you will understand and be of greater comfort and peace and say, God, I trust you. Let's pray together. God, thank you for these good people that are here. Thank you for the simple truth today. Thank you that we can understand by the Spirit of God. And often we don't want to do this because it's so difficult, but you empower us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your willingness to take the Bible, bless this church, make a difference, and ask it in Jesus' name.